want to begin reading in verse number 37, Luke chapter 9. Begin reading in verse number 37. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down, and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." Let's ask the Lord's blessings as we look at this passage of Scripture today. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to come to the Word of God and to find help and strength in time of need. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to use vessels to deliver your Word to others. You could have caused the very rocks to cry out. And yet you have chosen to use us as vessels that we might deliver the truth of salvation and the truth of Scripture through the avenue of preaching and teaching. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored by our time together today. I pray that you direct my thoughts, and I pray that this would be a help for each one as we consider the situation here for this father and son. May we see the things that you have for us, and may we walk therein in our Christian life. Bless, I pray, in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us in the previous section of Scriptures that they have been on the Mount and they've experienced this transfiguration. If you'd recall back up to verse number 28, the Bible says that they'd gone up into a mountain to pray. The Bible says as Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. They had this time up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it was an unbelievable experience for these three disciples. It was so unbelievable that the Apostle Peter references it later in his epistle, and he tells everyone, listen, this was an unbelievable experience, but you and I today have a more sure word. I'm not trusting in my experience on that mountaintop, but I am trusting in the written Word of God that has been given by the Holy Spirit of God. And they transition from that time on the mountaintop. It's apparent that they spent the night there. And as they transition back down to the people, we understand this is the reality of life. Peter had said there on the Mount of Transfiguration, let's make three tabernacles. Let's stay. And in one sense, you'd say, this is the best. This was almost an heavenly experience. Let's just stay up here. Why go back down? And we understand from the Scriptures that the Lord is pointing them to the fact that without his shed blood on the cross and his death, his burial, his resurrection, without all of those aspects, what they experienced on the mountaintop would never be a reality. It would never be possible. The Old Testament saints were looking to that day in which the Lamb would come and the Lamb would give his life. And New Testament saints, that you and I, we're looking back to the fact that he has come. And so the Lord says, listen, we depart from that time or that experience and we're back down amongst the people because the Bible says he had set his mind and his face towards Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead. If you're taking notes this morning, this same story is told in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 17, and then again in Mark chapter 9, in verses 14 to 29. This is a rather short rendition of what transpired here, and so we'll include some of these other things from Matthew and Mark. The mountaintop experiences of life are thrilling enough, but the real work awaits us in the valley where the hurting people live and exist. Christ's heart goes out to them as it always did. And that's why he came down from the mount and why he would not come down from the cross. Because of his desire to meet the demand of the sacrificial lamb. I want you to walk through this story with me and I want to point out several areas of application for you and I in this story and how this matter unfolds and what it means for you and I here in our own lives. First of all, notice with me the cry of a dad. The cry of a dad. Look at verses 37 and 38 again. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Out of this group of people, out of this assembly, out of this multitude, the Bible says a man of the company cried out. He's a man of them. He's a man from among them. He's a man that they would have known. A man from the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." The cry of a dad. The Bible refers to him in Matthew chapter 17 as a lunatic child, or one that is sore vexed. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible says, "I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Mark chapter 9 in verses 21 and 22 goes further to explain the plight of this child. And the cry of the dad is thus, "Please have compassion on us." The words that are used here, that he cried and he beseeched the Lord, are strong words in the original language. He shouted, he begged the Lord that Jesus might meet his need. We find that there's kind of a twofold cry here with the dad. Number one, "Lord, look on my son's horrible condition." We'll get to that, to more of that in just a moment. But this condition was horrific. No sane father or mother can watch their child go through things like this and be unaffected. If you have a child, if you've watched them go through pain, if you've watched them go through difficulties, your heart is broken. You're almost saying along the way, "If I could only take their place." Throughout this past week, we received word from one of our former teenagers in our teen department down in East Tennessee. And when we arrived at the church there in East Tennessee, this young man was about 10 years old. And so we had this young man all the way through children's church and then into the teen department. And then I was able to perform a ceremony for he and his wife when they got married. And they just were a wonderful blessing to us in watching God work in his life and see him grow and mature and develop. And now he's a father. They have one son, and they were expecting their second child. And we received word this week, she was 38 weeks along, and the child started to have difficulties in the womb, and so they needed to perform a C-section. And we've been texting back and forth and communicating with them. And I remember the early days of this young man and just watching his life develop and how you transition from being a youth pastor to being his pastor and now in the role of being a friend. And he texts me and says, "Pastor, please pray for us." There was a great deal of stress on the baby because the baby has been with a lack of oxygen, and they transferred it to an intensive care unit for children. The baby went about a half hour up the road and has now been transitioned even further to a higher network. And as I'm talking back and forth with the dad and the mom that we know so well, we love so much, as I'm speaking with them, you can sense in every word he says the anguish of a dad. And they have this dear baby boy. And we began to get footage or pictures and stuff. And we're praying with him. And I just shared with him how much we wish we could be physically present. And we know that's not possible, but please know of our prayers. We are praying to the Heavenly Father to direct in every step. And with every word that he would say or every word that he would text, you can sense in him a passion or a deep concern, a level of crying, if you would, that goes out that says, "Father, please watch over my son." And for all that have experienced that kind of relationship, it's a dad, it's a mom, you understand, listen, when you've watched your child go through difficult circumstances and difficult conditions, you're saying to yourself, Oh, that I could take their place. Oh, that I could suffer in their stead. And you know that's not possible, but you're thinking to yourself the magnitude of what is happening to their child when we see this individual crying out and beseeching the Lord and saying, Lord, from amongst this great crowd, focus on me, focus on my need. Would you please come and meet the need of the hour? It was a horrible condition, but the Bible says also he was the only child. You can imagine if you're in that circumstance and you have one child, you can imagine with that one child how your hopes, your dreams, your life is revolving around what happens in the life of that child. And so he cries out, Jesus, please come and meet this need. Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. The cry of the dad, which you notice number 2 with me in verse number 39, the control of the demon. The Bible says in verse number 39, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. Now let's go further on the control of this demonic influence. Again, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 15. This is how the Bible describes this demonic power. The child was sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, that's the demon taking the child, he teareth him. And he, the child, foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. Verse number 20 of Mark chapter 9. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. A couple of different commentators chime in on this very issue as it relates to what this child faced. Moreover, the boy was badly bruised, shattered to pieces by his terrifying demon. And the poor lad foamed at the mouth. The symptoms suggest epilepsy, but here they were produced by demonic activity. Another commentator said it this way. The son's illness seemed to have been both physical and spiritual. The description of the illness in Mark points toward what is known today as epilepsy and demon possession. The demon possession in particular seems to have heightened and aggravated the condition, perhaps causing some suicidal tendencies. Throughout the gospel, this seems to be one of the major works of evil spirits, to heighten and aggravate existing conditions. Demonic activity, it's important for us whenever we see this kind of demonic activity for us to acknowledge several things. Number one, there is a demonic world that is well in work in our society today. Make no doubt about it. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We understand that our fight is against the rulers of darkness. We understand that when Lucifer was cast out of heaven with that one third of the angelic host, the Bible says some of them were reserved in chains, and yet some of them were allowed to roam here on the earth. And so, my friend, literally, you and I are living amongst a world that is open to demonic activity. You say, how does that often occur? I think demonic activity occurs most often through the illegal use of narcotics. I believe that it often happens through much of the world's music. And I believe it happens through much of the world's alcohol and liquor. And the problem that you most often see is that you see those three ingredients in so much of the demonic world, and you see someone that's using one, using the other, and using another, and it just creates an open environment in which a person would be wide open to demonic activity. I say to all of us, be very vigilant. Be very vigilant. Pastor, are you saying everyone that listens to the world's music is demon-possessed? Did I say that? No, I did not. Pastor, are you saying everyone that uses narcotics illegally is demon-possessed? I did not say that. Everyone that drinks alcohol is demon-possessed? I did not say that. But I definitely believe that Satan is using these kinds of ingredients, and he is pouring them into life after life after life, And when that condition becomes ripe, I believe with all of my heart that demons say, hey, I've got open entrance into this arena. And so often young people are brought into this, and they open themselves wide open by filling their mind with the world's music. It is the drug of the mind. They take in so much from the internet. They take in so much through this ear gate. And I believe it creates an open environment in which demonic activity can occur. And my friend, we must be vigilant. Vigilant for our own lives. Vigilant for the lives of others. But it's also important for us to note that the demonic world cannot indwell a believer. The demonic world can oppress a believer, but the demonic world cannot possess a believer. And so, my friend, it is for you and I to fight against the rulers and wickedness of darkness. It is for you and I to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God, to be shod with the preparation of the peace of Almighty God, and to have the shield and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Word of God. It's for you and I on a daily basis to arm ourselves. Because the type of situation that occurred in this passage and the control of the demonic world is still very much alive in 2020. And he's very much at work. And we look at this passage and we say to ourselves, my, how could something like that happen? But my friend, it's still happening in 2020. Satan is still directing so much of what goes on in this world, and we must be vigilant. The cry of the dad, Jesus, please, Master, come and help my child. The control of the demon affected this child. It had sway over the child. It perhaps enhanced some of the physical issues that the boy was already dealing with. Would you notice number 3 with me this morning, the correction of the disciples? Look at verse number 40 and 41. The Bible says that the father speaking here, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Let's go further on this from Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 19. The Lord says this to the disciples when they were then alone after the scenario occurred. They asked the Lord, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Mark chapter 9, verse number 18. The Bible says the Father spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Mark chapter 9, verse number 23, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Then he makes this statement at the end of verse number 29 in Mark chapter 9. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The correction of the disciples, okay? The cry of the dad, Jesus, Master, heal my son. The control of the demon, he had full sway with this child. He'd throw him into the fire. He'd throw him into the water. He bruised him. He cut him. He did all manner of things against him. The father implores the disciples that they would cast this demon out, and they could not. Well, how does the Lord correct the disciples in these circumstances? Number one, the Lord helps them to understand this point. You will not always have my presence, but you can always have access to my power. Jesus is with them at this time, and he's going to teach them some valuable lessons. And he says to them right here at the outset, O faithless and perverse generation. Men, there's going to come a time where you will no longer have my presence, But I want you to understand the nature of my power. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Take your Bibles and go with me now to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. I want you to see a passage because I believe this speaks to the nature of the disciples getting it. So the disciples are the students. The master's teaching them, men, do not be faithless. Believe in me. You have my presence now, but understand, while there will come a time that my physical presence will be away from you, you still have access to my power. Acts chapter number 3, would you look at this story with me? This is the time frame after the Lord is risen. The disciples are now going forth and fulfilling the Great Commission and doing what Jesus told them to do. Look at verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Hey, can you give some funding? Can you help me out here? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Right there, you'd almost assume that the guy that was listening stopped listening. He's asking for some kind of financial help, and Peter responds and says, silver and gold have I none. Oh, well, if you don't have any of that, then what good are you? Now look what the Lord does. The Bible says, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What a contrast. Here in this passage, a man brings a son to the disciples, the same disciples that at the opening of chapter 9 had been able to do wonderful works as they went everywhere in the cities and the villages, preaching and teaching. Now this man brings his son to the Lord because the disciples have seemed to be powerless. The Lord is making this point. You will not always have my presence, but you can access my power. Now here's the second part of this lesson from the Lord. Will you get this one? We must not take the power of God for granted. This is not a genie's lamp. This is not the ability of me just to make this happen or to conjure it up. This is the working of Almighty God in and through us. Well, what are we talking about then? Look what the Bible says. O faithless and perverse generation. Two key things that help us gain access to the power of Almighty God. Number one, faith in God. Faith in God. Do I believe that God can accomplish this work? Number one, faith in God. Number two, fellowship with God. Is there anything between you and the Savior that would hinder your capacity to be used as a vessel of the power of Almighty God? Now, to put this, I think, in the best possible perspective, let's go to an Old Testament illustration. Turn with me, if you would, back to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, because I believe this wording speaks so much to where you and I might find ourselves at a given time. Now, I understand the dynamic and the difference in the Old Testament and how the Holy Spirit came upon an individual and then would leave that individual, would come upon an individual, would leave the individual. In the New Testament economy, the Bible tells us that we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. We understand that very clearly, that when we get saved, we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to see the wording that is given here, because I definitely think this kind of puts it in perspective for us. In Judges chapter 16, perhaps you're familiar with the story. Here in the opening verses, the Bible says that Delilah is trying to convince Samson to give him his secret. What's the secret of your strength? And so she goes through this process. Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. Tell me the secret of your strength. Tell me the secret of your strength. And Samson lies about it, lies about it, lies about it. And then finally he gets to the matter of his hair. Then he touches and dabbles on the matter of his hair. And then finally the Bible says he reveals his whole heart. She calls in a barber. In fact, I told my wife the other day that I fell asleep in the barber's chair. I pulled a Samson. Samson falls asleep. Delilah brings somebody in and cuts his hair. Now, if I could just insert this as a parenthetical thought, it's free. Take it home. Chew on it. You know you didn't pay for it, all right? Samson's power was not in his hair. Samson's power was in his obedience to Almighty God. But I want you to see a key verse here in verse number 20. This is after everything has transpired. And all this back and forth of, Samson, tell me your whole heart. Ah, she cried, she cried, she cried. Here it is, verse number 20. Judges chapter number 16. We better read a little bit before this. Let's read verse number 18. Set that verse up. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money into their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Now look at the next verse. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Do you and I really understand the principle of John chapter 15 when the Bible says, without me, ye can do nothing? Now again, I understand the nature of Judges 16 and verse number 20 and the economy here of the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson and everything like this. But I think that wording is so significant. Because how many times do we get in the place of ministry where we're imploring God, give us power, but behind closed doors we're living like the devil? How many times have we implored God, help me in the Sunday school lesson, Lord, help me as I teach these people? How many times will we stand in the pulpit and we'll preach and say, Lord, give us power in these things, but we're not believing that God's work can really accomplish the task? We're a faithless generation, or we're a perverse generation. And so we're imploring Almighty God to be at work. And yet God is saying to us, why would I work through that dirty, broken down, nasty vessel? You need to make some things right so that there's nothing between our souls and the Savior. And he says to the apostles, look, the power of Almighty God is for those that have faith, for those that are dwelling in a clean way, those that are doing what is right. And he says to them, O faithless and perverse generation, yes, my power is available, but it is not solely because of my immediate presence. It is the power of Almighty God, and it is not diminished. And we say this morning, We ought to avail ourselves of the power of God, but my friend, we ought to be vessels that are clean and cleansed. Can I say it to you this way by point of application? The world has become quite accustomed to a powerless people. Believers so often lack faith and they lack fellowship with the Lord. And it is obvious then that we lack God's power. There's no movement amongst the congregation. There's no stirring. There's no conviction. It's basically become a time clock Christianity. I've come, I've punched in my time card, and I'm headed home, and I'll be back next week to punch my time card then. But how throughout the week is God working through our lives? How is His power demonstrated? Are we this faithless generation? Are we this perverse generation? Or is God really at work? Dad, do your children ever see God mightily at work in your life? Mom, do the kids ever see God mightily at work in your life? As a family, when was the last time that in family devotions you prayed over something and prayed over something and prayed over something and saw personally the power of God meet that need and direct in that path? How many times have we said in the recourses of certain events, oh, this will never happen, and we've been a faithless generation? And we fail to remember that the same God that parted the Red Seas is the same God that's still on the throne today. The same God that led Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land is the same God that is in power today. You see, God's power is not diminished one iota by the Christian that is living faithlessly and is living in a perverse manner. But my friend, we will not be used as the vessels that God desires so long as we are filthy and nasty from all the stuff of this world. And God calls you and I to be vessels of the power of Almighty God, to see it work through us, to see it affect others. And He says, listen, it is important that you and I get right with God that we might see His power then work through us. It ought to be very sobering to every believer as to how we approach the seriousness of delivering the Word of God. How we approach the seriousness of being a vessel that plays the instruments or sings in the choir. We are on the front lines and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. I loved it this morning in our Sunday school class. Brother McGuire was teaching. And I don't know that he made this point because he had no idea what I was going to say in the message. But he said, it is very sobering when you go out in door-to-door visitation as to have inspected your own life before you go out. He didn't use that exact same wording, so Brother McGuire, forgive me, all right? But that was the theme of what he shared with us, is he's looking within and saying, how am I treating my wife? How am I treating my children? What's my relationship with Almighty God? If I expect to have the power of God to do the work, then how can I have that power if I've been dirtied up by so much that is in this world? And so you and I must be vigilant. And he comes to correct the disciples. They say, why couldn't we do this? The Lord knew them best. And he says, this faithless and perverse generation has some issues to deal with. I believe that the world is looking to us and saying, I really don't need your God. He's not doing anything for you. What do I need Him in my life for? How's He going to impact my life when I don't see any avenues by which He's impacting your life? A faithless and a perverse generation. Would you notice number 4 with me? And it's back in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, in verse number 42. We have the cry of the dad. We have the control of the demon. It seemed hopeless because the disciples could not do anything. So we come to this fourth point, and it's Luke chapter 9, verse number 42. This is the command from deity. The Bible says, and as he was yet coming, this is as Jesus Christ is getting closer and closer to this boy, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. The Bible says Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 18, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Mark chapter 9 verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The Bible says Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. The command from deity. What is the command from deity? Here it is. Bring the boy to me. As we close the message this morning, can I make a call to every single parent and grandparent? You know, there are so many things that we try to provide for our kids. So many things that we try to improve upon over probably what we had in our lives. So my parents look back at their parents and what their parents provided for them. I look back at what my folks provided for us, and I'm providing things for our sons. My wife and I seek to grant to them certain items. And then I'm sure that at some point in time, I pray, if this be God's will, they'll bring grandchildren into the world. And when they do, I'm sure that they'll look to how they'll provide for those grandchildren and how they'll care for them and the things that they'll do. You know, we try to provide for our kids, and in many ways, we're able to provide so much more for our children than what was provided in previous generations. I've said to you before that my favorite thing about Christmas time, because God brought two boys into our home, was to buy them all the Christmas presents that I felt like I was deprived of. And so I look at Christmas and I'm like, ooh, I like that. I'm getting that for Carson. Ooh, I love that. I'm getting that for Reagan. So I'd look at them and I'd say, okay, what's a toy? What's something that I wasn't ever afforded? And now I'm going to make that purchase for them. And oh, with great excitement, I'd have them open their gifts. Hey, why don't we go ahead and play with that right now, Reagan? Why don't we go ahead and play with that right now, Carson? Aren't you excited for the provision of stuff? And boy, we've done a great job of providing a lot of stuff for our kids. But I pray that every parent and every grandparent would understand this. The Lord is saying, bring them hither unto me. And you and I might not be able to provide the best of all the stuff, but with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can give them the best in taking them to Jesus. There is no greater responsibility in the life of any parent, and I would dare say if a parent is not doing that in the life of a grandparent, than to be able to take their children to Christ. If I set our sons up with a wonderful bank account and a great vehicle and provided them with their housing for all of their life on this side, and I never got them to Jesus Christ, I would have failed in my responsibility as a father. If I provided them with all the clothing and all the care and all the stuff that this world has to offer, and there's not one piece of technology that they've not been introduced to, and boy, they just are, they're so knowledgeable in all the stuff that this world has to offer, I have failed our sons most miserably. Now, parents, don't miss this. You and I cannot save them, but it is our responsibility to have them in the place where Jesus Christ can do his work. This father brings his son to Jesus. And perhaps at that time, this father thought to himself, this is my last hope. When in fact, Jesus Christ was his only hope. Whenever I say something like this, I think it's also important to share with parents the power of prayer. Perhaps your youngster has grown up and you've had them in church. You may have had them in Christian school. You may have had them at camp every year. You may have had them in all these kinds of environments where they could be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, where did that get me? I believe with all of my heart that that is now on them. But your responsibility as a parent is not done. You can still spend time on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I may not know where my son or daughter is tonight, but would you bring to their memory every verse, every passage, every truth? Would you bring someone in their path that will point them back on the right way? Parent, if you have the prodigal, don't give up. If you have the prodigal son or daughter, do not give up, because the power of God is still very much real and active. If you have a youngster, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever it may be, would you this morning be convicted over the matter of having your children under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus commanded, bring the child hither. And that command is still there for you and for me. Anything and everything that I can do for my sons to be under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is what I need to do. You say, well, they're now getting to the place where they're out. Yes, yes. We're coming to the close of our 18 years of basic training. And they're going to be launched out. One is launched. One is fighting that launch. No, I'm just kidding. No. One is launched. And another one is getting ready to launch. And you know what? Everything that we've done in getting them to Jesus Christ will then be on them. But there is one key thing that they can never take from me, and that is my bended knee in praying for them to follow all that they've been given. Get your child to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. And considering the cry of the father, the cry of the dad, he cries out, I beseech you, Master, work on my child's behalf. This had become necessary because of the control of the demon. This demon had full sway in that child's life, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The father brings the child to the disciples and they're powerless. Lord, would you help each one of us to spend much time in communication and fellowship with our Heavenly Father behind closed doors, that we might have great power as we come out from behind those closed doors. May we spend much time in the prayer closet. May we spend much time in the Word of God, that we might be vessels fit for the Master's use. I wonder today if God doesn't look down and say, it's a perverse and a faithless generation. May we have faith in the power of God. May we have sweet fellowship in the presence of Almighty God. And I'm quite certain that at times the rebuke that came to the disciples would come to my own life, where I've doubted whether or not God could work. And I've doubted His power. And I've not been the vessel that you would have me to be. And Lord, I pray that we would do that which is necessary so that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. And then, Father, for each parent this morning, perhaps this is a call for all parents and grandparents to to take stock of what they're doing to get their children to Jesus Christ. The world says that it's our responsibility to provide them with the best of the stuff. But the Word of God says it's our responsibility to take them to the Savior. And I pray for each of the boys and girls and young people and teenagers and young adults here in our church. I pray that they be mindful of the sacrifices that their moms and dads have made, that they might be under the sound of the Word of God as often as possible. So many parents and grandparents in our midst right now are making huge sacrifices so that their children can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I do pray, Father, that You'd help each of the young people to be very grateful, that they've not been so sheltered by the world as to be kept in darkness, but that they've been given the opportunity for their eyes to be opened to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So many times the world looks at our children and says they're sheltered. Nothing could be further from the truth. For when I raise my children in secularism and humanism and even atheism, those children are blinded to the actual truth. And so we as parents have the utmost priority of getting our children to Christ. But then at some point in time, those children, those arrows will be launched out, as the Bible says. They're launched out, and I pray at that time that these young people would be ready to stand on their own, knowing that the Lord is with them, just as He was with their parents. I pray that You'd work in this time of invitation as we have a time to reflect on the preaching of the Word of God. If there be one that does not know Christ, that they're still in darkness, I pray that they'd realize the weight of their sin and get saved today. I pray for people across this congregation that may be in that position of the faithless and perverse generation. Maybe there's some things that need to be cleansed out of our own vessel, some things that need to be made right so that there's nothing between. Would You bring deep conviction upon believers to make things right this morning? And then I pray for parents and grandparents all over this auditorium. Do we have as our priority to get our children to Jesus? Would You forgive us where we've been more focused in on the stuff than we are on the Savior? And work in this time of invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist this morning to play that very appropriate song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. It's number 501 in our hymn books. In just a moment, we're going to sing that first verse together. But I would ask you, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would ask you to come and do what God would have you to do today. Are you praying for your kids? Say, Pastor, I'm seeking to get them to the Lord, but I want them to have the right response when I've brought them to the Lord. Young people, listen to me and mark my words. I have watched many parents that have done everything they can to get their kids to Jesus Christ. And as those children grow up, they walk away from it all. And let me just tell you right now, God's going to hold them accountable for that. God's going to hold every single one of those people accountable for flipping their nose and thumbing their nose at Almighty God and the truth that they've been given. Young people, that will then be on you. But parents, what are you doing right now to get your kids to Jesus Christ? Is this the most important place? Is this the priority, the Word of God? Will you come this morning and do what God would have you to do today? Folks are praying this morning. Perhaps you join them. Say, Lord, I'm a vessel. I want to be used. I want to see the power of God work in my life. But to be honest, to come clean, I've been faithless. I've not believed in Your power.
or I've been filthy. My vessel's not something that you're going to work through. I don't want anything between my soul and the Savior. Brother Jeff comes. We're going to sing that first verse together. Nothing between. Would you think on these words as we sing this song together? Number 501, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Sing that first verse together.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. Just thinking on this father and his desire to get his son to Jesus. The exhaustion probably that occurred there in his heart as he listened to the disciples do all that they could do and yet nothing changed. And I pray, Father, that we would be fit vessels, fit for the Master's use. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand in this day. And I pray for the believers in this place, I pray that we take that very seriously, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Lord, the power of God is available, but I pray that we will be fit vessels. Would you work in each life today? Be with parents. Elevate for each one of us the priority of getting our children to Jesus Christ. Having them under the preaching and teaching as often as is possible, and seeing that they're growing in the Word of God and that they're fellowshipping with the Lord. If any of our young people do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that we'd realize that we'd see them come to know the truth of the gospel for themselves. None of us can accept Christ for our children. It's an individual choice. And so I pray that you would be at work in that matter of salvation as well. Bless us as we dismiss and go away one from another. In Jesus' name I pray.